Now we come in chapter 2 to the conclusion of the life of this man, Elijah. And we have here the translation of Elijah as he went up in a chariot of fire, and of Elisha, who now comes on the scene. I have a little book that we are sending out now to those who want to have a part in our ministry. Our notes and outlines, you send for them, we send them to you, you put on our mailing list, and you receive them whether you ever send in anything or not. But we do have to ask that for the books that you send in, an offering for the broadcast. Now, this little book, two episodes from the life of Elisha. I think that Elisha, like Micaiah, that unknown prophet, unknown in the sense we know so little about him, that is the one who pronounced the death that would come upon Ahab, and he joined with Elijah in that. And so he stood for God. But he's overshadowed by Elijah. And also, we find Elisha is overshadowed by Elijah, but he ought not to be. Actually, Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah did. And I'm going to have a great deal to say about that when we get into 2 Kings, which we'll be doing even more so next time. This man is altogether different than Elijah. In fact, they are the opposite in their nature. Elijah was the man for the public, to stand before the public. Elisha was one who ministered personally to individuals, and his ministry was largely in that area. And therefore, it was not quite as exciting and dramatic as that of Elijah. But I feel like that we should call a great deal of attention to him, which, by the way, we're going to do. And we begin reading here in chapter 2, now at verse 1. It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He said to them, shut up. I don't want to hear you. I already know it. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Elijah is trying to get Elisha to stay back. Elisha said, no, I know that you're to leave us today, and I want to be present when that takes place. And again, verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. You see, the very interesting thing is that people today are turning to all types of outside information. This is the day when the fortune teller and those who deal with the zodiac and those today that are dealing with all kinds of the occult, they turned everywhere but to God. And you won't get any information from any of these areas that you couldn't get from God. Even the sons of the prophets, they were false prophets up in Samaria. They had the information Elijah was to leave, but after all, Elisha already knew it. You won't get anything new, and you're never getting good news in that direction. And we're told that what happened was this, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. Now they come down to the Jordan, and probably I should drop back and read verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. They two went on. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, don't miss that. Elisha actually is a greater prophet than Elijah. He had a double portion of the Spirit of God upon him. Now he says, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. He smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now you see, this man, Elisha, is taking the place of Elijah. And he demonstrates his faith. Elijah's not essential. And he takes that robe, he smites the waters, just as Elijah had done. The power's not in Elijah, the power's in God. And Elisha knew that. And now he takes that mantle, he smites the waters, just as Elijah had done. And what happens? Well, this man has the faith that Elijah had. And it's the Lord God of Elijah. He asks that question, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's the important thing. Instead of looking to men, or to methods, or to some nostrum that's offered today, or to look into some woman, for that matter, a great many people turn in that direction, why not look to the Lord God of Israel, the living God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not look to the Savior today? That is the important thing. Now, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and went on. Now, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some high mountain or some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. He's gone. You don't have to go over there and investigate. He's not over there. He's been taken. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. Finally said, All right, if you want to go, go ahead. They sent. Therefore 50 men they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? I told you not to go. You were wasting your time. You won't find him over there. Now, here is an incident that takes place. We're told the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, the ground barren. He said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. They brought it. Now, this is where Elisha made the waters sweet, we are told, verse 22. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And you can see those waters there in that valley, right at Jericho, by the way. They are there today. I did not drink of them. Be honest with you, I'm a little afraid to drink water that's out in the open in that land. It's apt to be contaminated. But I'm told by those that were brave enough to drink it that it is very sweet water, very delicious water to drink, by the way. We come to an incident in the life of this man, Elisha, that probably has been criticized as much as anything that is in the Scripture.
Many years ago, a little booklet was handed to me, and the title of it was A Thousand Errors in the Bible. I went through that little book. May I say that I didn't find one error, and this, by the way, is one that is pointed out with glee by the enemies of the Word of God. Did you know that the critic today finds great pride and delight in pointing out the slaying of these poor little children by Elisha, and that it was such a terrible thing? Now, I think probably I should read this incident, and then we'll look at it for just a moment. Verse 23, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel." Now, this was immediately after the translation of Elijah. Elisha now is returning from that event. You'll recall that some of the theological students in that day, they doubted that he had really gone up. They thought that the Lord had really taken him over there in the mountain somewhere and had slain him, thrown him upon a rock in some way. And what a peculiar view they had of God. And now Elisha is on the way back, and the word is gone before about him. And we're told now, and again let me begin reading it, verse 23. "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." Now, not only has the critic come to this passage of Scripture, but many sincere believers today are stumped by this, because the scorner points this out and says, "You don't mean to tell me that God would destroy little children like that?" And it would seem to contradict other portions of Scripture. Now, may I say this to you, that first of all, we need to recognize that the human mind, as we come into the world with it, is more or less neutral. It is neutral on practically every subject except one. And there is an innate streak of rebellion against God. There is an inborn bias against God, and man, first of all, is skeptical of the Bible. Believe anybody anything except God. And if you don't believe it, notice how they fall for the politicians, and you let a man put on a white coat on TV and put on some nose glasses, pince-nez, I think they call them, glasses. And then he makes some statement about some mouthwash or deodorant or toothpaste, and everybody runs and buys it because they think that's scientific because the man's got on a white coat. My friend, that reveals the nature of man. Now, if a man's an honest doubter, he's going to beat his music out. And there's an answer to all the problems and questions that concern the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean I can answer all of them, because I cannot. But here is one that I can answer, and I want to spend just a little time with this today. Now, Elijah was succeeded, as we've seen, by Elisha. And in many respects, he was greater than Elijah. Now, I say that recognizing that that will be a surprise to many, because we always think of Elijah as being the greatest of the prophets, and he's the one that is to return. Well, if you want to measure them by miracles, Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah did. He was a gentleman in contrast to Elijah. He was a young man at the beginning, and he was on this occasion returning from beyond Jordan, where Elijah had been caught up in a chariot of fire. And that event had spread like wildfire over the entire countryside. And Elisha returned to Bethel. And I think that the news media had carried it in that day. I guess the Bethel Bugle had a headline about Elijah going up in a chariot of fire. At least they would not confirm it. They just say that there were those who had seen that. Well, Bethel means the house of God. It was first mentioned by Abraham, then by Jacob. And then it did not continue, though, to live up to its name. At the time of the division of the kingdom, Jeroboam, you'll recall, placed one of the golden calves here, and it was a school for the false prophets. And it, of course, was an imitation of the school of the prophets down in Judah. Now, in this atmosphere, the children of Bethel were educated. They were godless, no training, been no discipline in the home. And I think Bethel, the house of God, didn't live up to its name. It's rather like Los Angeles. Los Angeles means the city of angels. And we have everything here except those, by the way. Now will you notice verse 23 again? Because somebody's saying, well, wait a minute. You're not answering the question. I'm getting ready to, friends. Now let me read verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. Now, the accepted opinion is that these were precious little children. All of us are moved by children. And may I say to you, these little ones get to you. And when you read this, why, it moves you. Now, if you think these are little juniors, or primaries, or even junior highs, then I'll have to admit that Elisha was rather cruel, because it would be contrary to the rest of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find out God's tender care of the little ones. You remember at Kadesh Barnea, children of Israel refused to go into the land, and they gave us an excuse. Our little ones would be in danger. But God said to them, you should have gone in. You should have believed me. You thought I wouldn't take care of the little ones? He says, you're not going in, but your little ones, who you thought were in danger, they're going in and inherit the land. Now, may I say that the word that is used here is a very interesting word for little children. And very frankly, it should not be translated by that at all. You will find it used in other places in Scripture, and it doesn't refer to little children as we think of them at all. For instance, over in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, at verse 8, you remember that when Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of the wise man, the older man, and then we're told in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and he consulted with the young man. Now, it's the same word that's translated little children here. And actually, I'm sure that none of us believe that Rehoboam was consulting with little juniors. I don't think that he went to nursery school and talked it over with the little ones there. They were young men, and the word here should be young man. They're students. Now, you will find that this is a word that is used in quite a few places in Scripture and elsewhere. It's always translated as young man, never except here in this way. And the very interesting thing, at the time that Samuel came and anointed the sons of Jesse, why, you remember, he had grown sons. And they went by, and Samuel said to him, are here all thy children? Well, the word children here is the same word. And these were grown men that passed by, you see. The youngest one wasn't even there, and these others were older. So what we have here are a group of young people. They were students of the false prophets. They were a gang of hippies, if you want to know the proper word for them. And we're told here that they mocked. They said this. Let me read the rest of it here. There came forth these young men, students in the school of the prophets, out of the city, and they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And they said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, what did they mean? What they said is, be translated. Do the same thing that Elijah did. What they're doing is ridiculing the truth in Scripture that God will take a people out of this world. Now, that's the thing that Peter says will appear again in the last days. And this is given to us to let us know that God intends to judge those who ridicule the second coming of Christ. Now, will you notice this? He mentions in 2 Peter, the third chapter, notice this, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What they'll be saying, and I have expected it to happen again and again. So far, it hasn't begun yet. And that's those who ridicule those who believe in the coming of Christ. And it would go something like this. Well, what's the matter? You haven't gone up yet. You're still hanging around. I thought you were going to leave us. That type of thing. Where is the sign of his coming? And that's one reason that we ought to be very careful today. The way that we preach on the second coming of Christ, that we not go out on a limb, that we not become fanatics on this particular subject, but that we handle it in as careful manner as the Word of God handles it. And for that reason, may I say to you that this is just a little picture of the judgment that will come upon those who will ridicule the second coming of Christ to the earth. And what will God do with those who ridicule these? Why, it's a fearful judgment. Now, let me read what happened. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. It's an awful thing for a preacher to deny the deity of Christ and the work that he did at his first coming. And it's a terrible thing to ridicule the second coming of Christ and to deny that, by the way. This is a very severe judgment. By the way, did you notice they called him bald head? We do know something about this man Elisha. He was not a hippie. He was bald-headed, by the way. They call him bald-head, and they say to him, Go up. Why don't you take off like Elijah did? They're ridiculing this great truth. And we are told that the Word of God has a great deal about judgment in it. And we need, therefore, you see, to get our facts squared away. When you understand what we're talking about here, there's nothing here that's out of line with the rest of Scripture. I agree it's extreme treatment. He pronounced a curse upon them. He sounds like Elijah here, and he sounds like the Lord Jesus. He said, Woe unto you, Capernaum, though you be exalted to heaven, you're going to be cast down to hell. That's judgment, friend. And Paul could turn to the soldier that smote him and says, God shall smite thee, thou whited sepulcher. And may I say to you that this is not the revengeful anger of the prophet? Elisha's not responsible for the bears. He's not vindictive here. God is the one who sent the bears. Now, if you want to be a scoffer, you find fault with God, will you? You know, we're living in a day when we've had all of this pussyfooting in our legal system today. The lack of the enforcement of law on the part of judges is a scandal, and it is responsible for the lawlessness. It is responsible today for the shooting down of police and the fact that it's not safe to walk our streets anymore. I tell you, the minds of people in this country have been brainwashed. When are we going to wake up? And may I say to you that when you have this type of thing, there must be judgment. I personally believe that these young lawless lawbreakers today, I heard a leading attorney in this country, if I called his name, many of you know him. I heard him say it privately to a small group, and that's the reason I won't quote his name. He said that these young lawbreakers ought to be taken out as they did in the early days in the colonies and whip them publicly. He says if that were done, it would break up a great deal of the lawlessness. May I say to you, nobody else ridiculed Elisha around Bethel. You may be sure of that. Now, let's keep moving here. I've spent a great deal of time with this incident here.